Bibles, will you go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 30? 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I love the 5 o'clock start time that our church does. I really do think that's a good thing for our church, but it's not so conducive when we have a children's home event that, that people won't leave. They just would not leave today. And we love that optimist club. They were feeling awfully optimistic, and they stayed till about 4:45, and I was like, go, 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 go. And so I walked in just a couple minutes late today, and I'm sorry for that, but God bless you. Hey, I want to give a couple shout-outs tonight. I'm just so thankful for everybody who's helped us with the tree lot. We're wrapping that thing up and wrapping it up strong. As of today, we've sold 1,050 trees. That's just a blessing. So that's just fantastic. They're over there freezing to death, absolutely freezing. Did any of you guys have limbs in your yard this morning? Were there any branches blown down in your world? I mean, you don't know what the tree lot looked like this morning. I mean, that thing picked up those trees and tossed them, that kind of thing. And poor Spencer's been over there all day long just working, and so grateful for that kid. Truly, I want to say to all the young people, you owe Spencer Maddox a great big hug and a pat on the back. He has been sick this whole season. He's lost so much weight. He's really struggling with a really serious ailment, but he has worked and worked and worked, and we're just so grateful for him and been such a blessing. Miss Lee Ellen, you come late every night and grab all the money and count it and all that stuff. That is such a huge blessing. When we used to run the tree lot and Miss Lee Ellen was not involved, we'd take $30,000 into the off-duty house, and we'd count it, you know, and that was kind of fun, but then we'd realize we got to keep this safe. And it was so fun when somebody else had to keep it, right? So we're so very grateful, but just God bless you for that. Well, as I survey the scriptures, this will be I spoke at a women's conference recently, in fact, just 2 Friday nights ago, and I told them a war story, and I'm going to tell you guys a little bit of a war story, but it's a totally different war story. And as I survey the scriptures, if I were to say who are the greatest warriors in the Bible, tell me if you disagree with this. I think Joshua and David. Joshua and David. Joshua is the guy who went into the promised land and conquered the enemies that defeated their parents. Does that make sense to you? Young people at Calvary, hear that. That is very possible to hold the hand of God and defeat the enemy that conquered your parents. I just want you to know that. It's very possible. God wants that for you. And Joshua faced the giants and fought the giants. His friend Caleb, as you know, said, give me the mountain, and God did that for him. But what we also do know is Joshua had one military defeat. We're told that Joshua's army was defeated at Ai, and 36 young men died. I want you to think about this. You don't think about details like this. We always talk about how awesome it was when they got the promised land, and they got those houses they didn't build and those wells they didn't dig. But do you think it was a little different for those 36 families? Who entered those homes without their young man who died in that military loss? That was not some insignificant loss. He faced a loss at the Battle of Ai. David, on the other hand, literally fought for Saul as an officer in his army. He led his army out in many battles and was never defeated. Beyond that, when Saul turned against David, the Bible says that David had a band of men that joined to him, and he led them out in many battles and was undefeated. And when David became king of Judah, he led that army out and was undefeated. And when he became king of the whole nation of Israel at 37 years old, he led that army out and was undefeated. We learn in his latter years that he was so old, he was out fighting, and somebody almost killed him. And they had to say, David, you got to quit fighting, right? I mean, you got to quit being out there because we don't want to lose you. You're so very valuable. But I'm going to tell you, young people, David was a far greater warrior than Jason Bourne. Because Jason Bourne is a fictitious character. David was a real man who fought with the strength of God and pushed back the enemies of the people of Israel. And I believe with all my heart there's so much that we can glean from this undefeated warrior to fight the fights that we have in our lives. And here's something I've always believed to be true. I believe that there are battles and there are skirmishes in your life, in your finances, in your relationships, in your battles with sin, that you are supposed to forever defeat. I believe with all my heart you're supposed to have victories in your Christian life. And once you have a victory in your Christian life on one front, Oakland, doesn't it make sense if you conquered the enemy that's coming at you from the north front, you'd have more resources to fight on the south front and on the east front and on the west front? It's absolutely true. Let me give you an example. If you conquer and master your finances, where you're honoring God with the tenth of your increase and you're sharing with the poor as God would direct you to, and you're not paying interest because you're obeying God and you're only spending what you're supposed to have, when you conquer that and you have that under control, all of the worry and all of the anxiety that goes along with financial trouble, that's been defeated. And in the place of that worry and that anxiety, what can you have? You can have ideas of helping people and hope and opportunity. If you conquer forgiveness, for instance, if you decide I am no longer holding people's sins against them and I'm mastering forgiveness, all the area that the hate and the anger and the bitterness filled up, now that's been defeated, and now you have room to help and love and serve. If you conquer the area of running from God, how many young people run from God? God wants you to do something. God calls you to something, and we run from God. I don't know why you'd ever run from God. Remember, Adam and Eve ran from God who'd been so good to them. They hid themselves in the goodness of God by hiding themselves in the leaves. But if you conquer that and you don't run from God anymore and you do what God asks you to do, now you can fill that space up with serving and in your purpose. And so let me help you just dive into the story. Stay connected. This is cool stuff, so don't miss this out. When David was 28 years old, the Bible says that he spent 16 months living in the land of the enemy. That David literally was being so chased by Saul. Saul tried to kill him so thoroughly that David said, you know what? I would be better off to go live in the enemy land. And for 16 months, from the time he was 28 to the time he was 30, he lived in the land of the Philistines. Let me remind you what the Bible says, how Saul tried to kill him. The Bible says when some priests helped David, the Bible says Saul killed the priest, right? The Bible says when Saul's son helped David, he tried to kill his own son by throwing a spear at him. The Bible also tells us in a myriad of places that Saul worked against him. One thing Saul did was Saul literally took David's wife, who was Saul's daughter Michal, and gave her to another man. Do you know why Saul did that? It's evil. It's evil. Do you know why? He thought that would lure David back. He thought he could get David back in striking range if he gave. Have you guys ever seen when a cheetah catches a baby antelope, if you will, and it wounds that baby antelope, and then it hides in the bushes? What's he waiting for? He's waiting for that antelope's mama to come back, right? Trying to lure him back. And just like that evil prey, he gave his wife away, thinking that could draw back David. But David ran into the land of the Philistines. But while he was over there, the Bible says that he befriended the king of Gath, if you will. His name was Achish, and he befriended him, but he just deceived him. Because David would say to him, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight against your enemies. But what David would actually do is he would go out and fight against the enemies of the people of Israel. And the Bible says that when he would conquer those enemies, he would bring back of the spoil, the sheep, the cattle, the goods of that land, and he would give some of it to the king of Gath. And he would say, I've been fighting your enemies. I've been fighting your enemies. And this went on for 16 months. And no doubt he brought a lot of good stuff to the king of the Philistines, right? And the king of the Philistines really, really cared for him all the while. Do you know how David got away with it? The Bible says, well, what you know to be true, there was no internet back then. There was no 11 Alive Action News back then. There was no drone footage back then. And the Bible flatly says David killed everybody. When he went to fight the enemies of Israel, he killed everybody living that could tell the story, so the word could not get back. And all the while, even though he was on the run from the king of Israel, he was working for Israel and strengthening them by weakening their enemies. But one day, the Bible says, the king of the Philistines said, hey, this is great. I've got their Davy Crockett. I've got their David. We will go to war with Israel. And he summoned David and his armies to go marching towards the people of Israel. You got to picture this scene. It's awesome. The Bible says Saul, the king of Israel, where David is from and where David has been told by God he will be the next king, he's got his army over here. Guess who's in that army? Guess who's leading that army? Do you remember? His son Jonathan, David's best friend, is coming to fight with the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, the king of the Philistines, is marching towards the people of Israel to attack them. But here's what the Bible says. Because David was so beloved by the king of the Philistines, he kept him in the rear with the king of the Philistines. So as they're marching forward, the Philistines are marching towards, if you will, the Israelite army. And they realize, wait a second, we're marching towards Israel to fight Israel. And Israel's hero is at our rear, right? Israel's big shot, David, is right back there. And they were unsettled by that wisely. Why? Because they understood, if he turns against us, we're surrounded. Does that make sense? If he turns against us and he begins to fight for Israel, we're surrounded, and they were wise to do that, because David would never have fought his friend Jonathan. Never, 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 never. And he would never have harmed Israel. He would have turned against them. But because of that, they said to the king, you can't take that guy to battle. It's too dangerous. You let him fight everywhere else, but don't make him fight with Israel, because who knows which side he will be on. And the king of the Philistines sent David back home to his temporary home. And you guys know that as the town of Ziklag. You remember that, what was it, Carrie Underwood song, "This is my temporary home, not where I belong, windows and rooms, just where I'm passing through." And so David begins to make a 3-day journey back to the land of Ziklag. Cool Bible stuff. He's now 30 years old, been doing this thing where he's been working for Israel undercover for a year, for 16 months. And we find ourselves there. If you'll go to 1 Samuel chapter number 30, we're going to read 20 verses. So, I mean, let's try to thoroughly understand this story. Will you get it in front of you? Can you get it on the board? 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 through 20. Let's take some time today, tonight. We'll be out by 6 for sure, Lord willing. And we will, let's just try to really grasp this story, okay? And even if you know it, dive deep into it. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag," they've been sent home from that war. They didn't get to fight in the war because the Philistines were too nervous to fight with them. "When they were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." Picture just what an unsettled time this is. I mean, this is a crazy unsettled time. David just left a colossal battle. By the way, anybody knows who dies in that battle he just left? The great Jonathan's about to die, right? I cried when I started thinking about this. The minute Jonathan died, Israel was hosed, because there was no one left who knew how to get the help of God. He was the only man in Israel that knew how to get the help of God in war. Saul had long since abandoned God. You remember in the Goliath case, there was nobody for 40 days who would go out and fight Goliath. When Jonathan and his armor bearer fought, there was no one else that would fight that day. And his armor bearer said, "Do what's in your heart." The second Jonathan fell, Israel was doomed. Here's what I would say to you adults. We've got to raise young people who know how to get the help of God. We've got to find a way to get young people to be able to connect with God and get guidance from God and get direction from God and bring the help of God to this earth. Because if we don't, this country is in enormous, enormous trouble. But so he left that battle, and he comes back, and the place he's been staying has been burned with fire. Have you seen somebody watch their house burn? Brent Turner's house burned, and you should hear what an experience it was, as you lose all of your possessions and whatnot. Traumatic, traumatic thing. But verse number 2 says it was worse. "And they'd taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." That's a merciful detail, but let me tell you, they didn't kidnap their families for good intentions. What do you think they kidnapped them for? They didn't kidnap them for good intentions. They kept them for servants and slaves and who knows what else. But the Bible says they've come. And while David and his men were off to war, if you will, their city was defenseless, and the Amalekites came in and bullied them. Can I tell you something, young people? God hates a bully. He just hates a bully. He does. He resists a bully, and he resists a bully, and he resists a bully. Do not bully. Bad idea, Amalekites. You should not bully. Verse number 3, "And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." This is a full-scale horror. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." A catastrophic loss, total loss of everyone in their family. Have you ever had news that came to you that shook you that way? Have you had news that came to you that just crushed you and shook you in an instant? I remember when Thomas Roberts died in a car crash, when Dion Lauder said to me, "He's dead, Brian, he's dead." Literally, it felt like I got an electrocution in the back of my knees. Literally, I literally had to catch myself on the counter. What do you mean he's dead? Our wives, our kids are gone. And this is so very difficult. Verse number 5 says, "And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite." By the way, fellas, don't marry two girls. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You know why? You marry two girls, you get two mother-in-laws. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Verse number 6, "And David was greatly distressed." I bet he was, you know what I mean? He was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And we'll stop right there in that verse. Think about this. These guys were looking at David like, we trusted you, man. We came out here and we followed you into the enemy land. We left our homeland to align ourselves up with you. And while you're out there playing war games, you got our families abducted, right? And they literally wanted to stone him for what has happened to them. But the Bible says, but David, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh my goodness. Happy good doors swing on those hinges. Happy good doors swing on the hinges when a man of God or a woman of God or a child of God turns to the Lord and says, I need your help. Give me some direction. Let it be said of me and of you. Verse number 7 says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. The ephod was a method for which they could seek God. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now that question right there, that seems kind of bizarre. Let me ask all the men in the room, if you're a young man or a man, somebody's abducted your wife and kids, should you go after them? I mean, right? But you know what David knew? It's a needle in a haystack. Who knows where they came from? He doesn't even know who it was that got them. He just knows the place is burned and they're all gone. What should I do? He knows an army's come through, but he doesn't know what he do. And he said, should I overtake them? Verse number 8 says something precious. And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. What? And without fail recover all. This is so kind of God. This morning I preached a point in Lawrenceville where I said, when you pray, you get more than you bargained for. All David said was, can I catch him and can I beat him, right? Can I catch him and can I beat him? But God further gave him some comfort. He said, not only that, but you're going to recover all. Let me ask you a question, William. What kind of emotions fell upon David when God told him, you're getting everybody back? Was that a happy emotion? Was it joyful emotion? How many of you guys, do you remember when you were young and you played in sports or something? Did you ever daydream about throwing the touchdown pass or catching or making the great tackle, Max, or whatever? Well, think about what David's just been told. He's just a 30-year-old man, and he's told not only are you going to catch them, you're going to overtake them, but you're going to rescue everybody. I mean, in his mind, he could picture all of the family reunifications. He could picture how happy his girls were going to be when he got them back. He could picture how the stories that the children were going to tell when they told of the day that David held the hand of God and rescued them. And this interaction that he has with none less than God is so strengthening to him. Point number one, we're not going to get to it just yet, but point number one was you were never created to go through this life without the guidance and direction of God. You just were not. You scroll through every story in the Bible. You are supposed to have a relationship with God where you can hear to the left or to the right and you can get guidance from God. It was essential for David's life in this thing. Verse number 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor with those that were left where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Let me ask you a question. How tired do you have to be that you can't go chase your wife and kids? I mean, you got to be plumb tuckered out, right? I mean, just whoop. You can't go chase your wife and kids. But so he still got 400. And verse number 11 is critical. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. It's not every day you just find an Egyptian laying in a field, by the way. And they gave him a piece of a cake for figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. What's going on? You got a starving Egyptian. You guys know all the Ethiopian jokes, but you got a starving Egyptian out here, right? And he just found him, and David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days had gone, I fell sick. And I want you to know what this Egyptian man is. He is a handful on purpose. He is a breadcrumb dropped in the forest for David to find his family. And somehow he got sick, and his master must have been in a terrible mood and just said, well, I'm just leaving him behind. I imagine if you've got a slave, it'd probably take more than that to drop one off. You'd probably want to keep that one, help him get better. But he just throws him down, walks off without him. Verse 15 says, "And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Let's make it clear. This guy does not know David's intention. David did not say, "Hey, I'm looking for the guy who kidnapped my family," right? He's just saying, "Can you take me to your master?" Because this guy told him, "We burned Ziklag," right? That was David's temporary home. And so the Egyptian says, "Let's make a deal," right? "I'll show you where he stays. You don't turn me over to him. You don't kill me. Let's make a deal." And so they take off. Verse number 16 says, "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth." We're almost done, but stay with it. "Eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah." Who is eating and drinking and dancing? The Amalekites, right? I mean, they got their hands up. They're playing that song, the butterfly. Come on now. They got something going on. They're fired up because they've taken all this spoil. They're drinking. Let me ask you a question. Do drinking and dancing people fight well? No, they didn't expect that David would track them down like a dog, right? And the Bible says, verse number 17, I love this verse, it's so funny. "And David smote them from the twilight. He found them partying, and he you took my family, you getting it, buddy, let me tell you. And David smote them from the twilight, even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camel and fled." How bad do you got to be getting whooped for somebody to holler, "To the camels, retreat!" And those must have been fast camels. I don't know, right? But 400 of the young men said, "By the way, how many men does David have?" You remember? He only has 400 men with him, but they're whooping him so bad that 400 young men, the Bible includes those details for a reason, say, "We're getting out of here," and hightailed out of there on a camel. That is pitiful. You retreated on a camel? Oh, my goodness. Verse number 18 says, "And David recovered all." Verse number 19 says, "And David recovered what? All." And David recovered all, just exactly what God had said. All that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. I bet that was a fun reunion. "And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters." Imagine the people who got their little children back. You know what I mean? Imagine the people who got their Gracies back and their Zoes back. It's one thing to get a Max back. You know, you like that, all right? You know, I'm kidding, Max, right? Anyway, they got their little people back. They got them all back, and it was such a precious reunion. Verse number 20, we got two more verses. "And David took all the flocks and the herds which they," "which they drave before those other cattle and said, This is David's spoil." And you might think with that verse that David is going to be selfish, but in all honesty, that is not at all what David did with that spoil. Because if you go down to verse number 26, it's critical. The Bible says in verse number 26, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And I didn't count the cities that it named, but it named several cities, 6, 8, 10 maybe, cities where David had traveled in his years running from Saul. And if you ever helped David hide from Saul, you got some of the spoil sent to you. And do you know what's so precious about this story? We think, oh my goodness, this creates more legend for David. No doubt the boys are singing, "For he's the jolly good fellow." But beyond that, you know what? It elevated him in the eyes of Israel, and that was so needed. Why? What was God's plan for David? God's plan for David was to be king. Now, rewind the story. Do you remember what was going on the other side of the mountain? Do you remember what was going on? The king of the Philistines, Achish, has gone down to fight Israel. Jonathan has fallen. They have no strength from God, and it's downhill from there. Watch what I'm about to say to you. Saul is wounded by the archers, the Bible says, and he looks at his armor bearer and he says, "Kill me." And the guy's afraid to do it, so Saul fell on his own sword and killed himself. The Philistines literally grabbed hold of his body and took it to a city, cut off his head, hung that king's body on a wall. Beyond that, the families of the royalty, you got to picture the chaos, they fled for their lives. When a king fell, the royal family would flee for their lives, and in their haste, do you remember? A woman carrying Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, dropped him, and he was paralyzed. Think about that. We're running for our lives. We've just been crushed in a battle. We're defeated. Our child is paralyzed. They were in a huge mess. Now they were out of a king, Elon. And what was Israel to do? They were completely without a king and crushed and defeated. And who among all the nation of Israel is likely now to be chosen to be the next king? But what about the guy, the kid, the 30-year-old kid, who just mailed all the loot in from all the battles that he's been winning and supported the people of Israel? And God used this very story and this crazy, disconnected group of events to elevate King David. And the Bible says in this season right now, Judah chose to make him king when he was just 30 years old. And here's a part of the lesson that we can glean from the greatest warrior in the Bible. Truth number one, I want you to catch it. You were never created to walk without the direction of God. Do you remember what I told you guys in the beginning, that Joshua had a defeat? Does it shock you that the great Joshua had a defeat? Did you know he had a defeat? Do you remember why Joshua had a defeat? Israel was told clearly, do not touch the stuff in Jericho. That stuff is to be burned. They were pagan people, and they were not supposed to touch it. Only the gold and silver would be taken into the treasury, but everything else was supposed to be completely demolished. But the Bible says that someone in his army took some of that stuff and hid it because it was of great value and hid it unto himself. They did not listen to the direction of God. Did you catch that? God said, don't touch it. It's an abomination. That's not the word he used. What's the word for it? It's accursed is the word he used for it. That stuff is accursed. Do not touch the accursed thing. And they touched the accursed thing. By the way, we ought to be careful with those things God calls accursed, witchcraft. We ought to be careful with those things God calls abomination, homosexuality. We ought to be careful with those things. We don't want to touch those things that God has called off limits. But at any rate, the Bible says that happened. And then, because Jericho had fallen, watch what I'm about to say to you, Ai was the next city to conquer, and Joshua didn't ask the Lord. Joshua didn't seek the guidance of God. Joshua started thinking, we just conquered mighty Jericho. Surely we can dispatch some men and go fight Ai. And the Bible says it was in that battle when he did not seek the Lord. That was his only defeat. And 36 young men did not come home for dinner that night and would never come home again. There was one time Joshua lost, and it was when he did not seek the guidance of God. You were created to seek and look for and follow the guidance of God. David simply asked, should I pursue, right? I mean, he was wise to do that. Aren't you thankful that you had a king? I tell you the truth. When I was a kid, the reason I fell so in love with David, I get made fun of it, but the reason I fell so in love with David is because I'm coming through the scripture, and it's miserable for the people of Israel. I mean, they time and again had wicked, wicked rulers who would not walk with God, and they had all these opportunities, and finally you get to David, and David listens for the voice of God, and David follows God, and it's so refreshing. And do you think David was glad? Remember when he asked Max, his guys want to kill him, his city's been burned, everybody's turned against him. He had one friend, it was God, and he's glad today that he sought the guidance of God. Do you remember the sermon I preached a few weeks ago where there was King Jehoram and King Jehoshaphat, and they had no water, and King Jehoram's going, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And King Jehoshaphat said, is there a prophet in the land? Is there a way we can get some guidance from God? The Bible says that prophet said, dig some ditches, and that was a really good idea. I remember when I was a young person, I was 19 years old, and I was dating this girl that I was crazy about. I've told you this before, but when Melita and I were dating, she used to give me these little bitty kisses. I'm talking about little tiny kisses. And she would walk away, and her perfume would hang in the air. And I'm telling you the truth, that would make a gay man change his mind, right? I'm just telling you the truth. That's true. I've always said that. But I was praying to the Lord, Lord, is this the girl I'm supposed to marry? And one night I very diligently prayed. In fact, I think only once in my life I prayed all through the night. But this is one of those times when I prayed for hours. And I was really asking God, God, is this what I am supposed to do? And in the same time that God told me that she was the girl I was supposed to marry, God told me that we were to go to Calvary Children's Home and serve there to raise children as house parents. That had never crossed my mind. Never in my life had that crossed my mind. I had never thought, you know what I'm going to be one day? I'm going to be a house parent. But when you seek the Lord, you get more than you bargained for, and you get great guidance. Ask me today if I'm glad I married that girl, right? 26 years later, she's still my favorite place, and she knows it's true. I promise you. Hey, guys, you complete my joke. I always say, if she leaves me, I'm going with her, right? You know what I mean? They know it's true, right? I love that girl and the great joy of my life. Let me tell you something. I was asking God, should I start a family with her? And God gave me a huge family. God opened the door and gave me a huge family. This week, I was telling the boys how to be grateful to people who help us. And I said to them, you got to match their effort, right? I said, if a girl comes out for a date and she's dolled up, right? She's put the makeup on. She's got a nice dress on. She's got the perfume. She's put in all that effort. You don't take her to McDonald's. And Brantley goes, well, should we take her to La Perea? That's what he said. I said, well, maybe a little better than that, little man. But you know what I mean? He's 12. He's working on it. But this huge family, I can tell you a thousand stories of how God has connected me. Just seeking the Lord about who should I marry. This is a true story. I don't say this for any self-elevation. I say this specifically so you can know the reality that you can get the voice of God. You can truly find the voice of God at our Christmas tree lot. We're in our 20th year. I'll go ahead and tell you, it looks like it's going to make 100 grand again, probably a little better, right? We're in great shape. We're in our 20th year. It was God's idea. Darlene, tell me where I get off. We went from 100 to 200 to 300 to 400 to 600, I think, year by year by year. We started with 200, right? 200 to 300 to 400 to 600. This is what I want to explain to you guys. Every year for 20 straight years, I have sought the Lord about how many Christmas trees we are supposed to sell. Every year I've gone to the Lord and said, God, you give me the number, and that's what I'll buy, and I buy it based on nothing else. Nothing else. Whatever God tells me. Can I tell you, for 20 straight years, Calvary Children's Home and this church have sold more than 98% of the trees that we order, and there's no fundraiser. There's never been a year where we were like, oh, I wish we had more trees. Has there ever been a year like that, Ms. Darlene? Never been a year like, oh, we should have had more. We've always come right to the finish line. Most years we have sold 99.4%, 99.6% of the trees that we were going to sell, that we purchased. This year, as we sit right now, as it sits right now, we have sold 99% of the trees that we purchased, 100% of the time. Can I tell you something? There's no business model on earth that can pull that off. There's not a business model on the face of the earth that can pull that off. You know how you can pull that off? You get the voice of God. If you drive by the Christmas tree lot and you see there's still a lot full of trees over there, you go, well, how did you sell 99%? That's because somebody gave us 90 Christmas trees for free, and we're glad to sell those and make a little money also, right? But we didn't buy those Christmas trees, and we're so grateful for that. 99%, you can get the voice of God. Every year, what are we going to do? One time I was getting ready to preach, and I don't even remember the subject that I was preaching on, but I remember God specifically told me to tell a story. And I didn't think, Miss Glenda, that it matched my sermon, but God so burdened my heart to share something that I had read in a Max Lucado book. I mean, like, troubled my spirit. I was not going to do it, but troubled my spirit. But if God says go left and you think you should go right, which way should you go? Left. So I said, okay, God, I'll share it. God is my witness. Packed church, Dalton, Georgia. I began to preach, and I got to that part of the story, and I said, I'm going to share this story. It's about anchoring deep. And Max Lucado said he had a sailboat, and he tied it to the dock when a hurricane was coming. An old man walked up to him and said, buddy, if your boat's going to survive, you got to attach it to something that's been here for centuries. You got to attach it to something much stronger than the trees and the dock, anything man built. You got to anchor deep. Kick your boat out, anchor it to the ocean floor, something God built centuries and centuries ago. Right? And the concept that we anchor our lives to something deep. God is my witness. This has never happened before. The entire time I preached that point, a middle-aged woman, probably my age, I was 25, 26 years old back then, stood in the back of the church. Never happened before, but the entire 4 or 5 minutes I preached that point, God is my witness, she did this. The entire time I preached, she did this. The entire time I shared that point. I don't know who she was. I don't know what she was going through. I don't know where she went when she left church, but I will tell you this. God told me to share a story that was for her in that moment, in that time. And you get the direction and the guidance of Almighty God. The Bible plainly teaches that if we ask anything in God's will, we can have it. Did you catch what I just said? The Bible clearly says it. If that's not true, the whole thing's a farce. The Bible says if we ask for it in God's will, you can have it. You know what's in God's will? For you to know what he wants you to do, right? For you to know what he wants you to do. God, what am I supposed to give at this offering that's being asked for by the church? Give me that number. Sometimes it's less than I think I should give, but sometimes it's more. God, what am I supposed to, how am I supposed to discipline this child? I got three options before me. Which one do you like best? God, where should I go in this direction? Is there something I could say to this kid that would help him to see that direction? Is there something that I should give? Should I help this person? Should I go there? Should I serve in this role? All of those things. You can seek the will of God and you can get it. Should I go left or should I go right? Do you know what God will never tell you to do? This is so important. God will never tell you to do anything that defies Scripture, ever. That is the solid word of God. If it's scripturally laid out, that is what God's will for your life is. You don't have to pray about it. But if it's not scripturally laid out, you can seek the direction of God and do it. Truth number two from the story. God sometimes let things go up in smoke because it's no longer good for you if you're walking with God. Every now and then, you're going to be going through your life, and God is going to have a season to change in your life, and something that you have or you've found comfort in is going to go up in smoke. You remember the story of Ziklag? He gets home. It's been burned by fire. The immediate feeling he had when it was burned by fire was terrible. I mean, the people wanted to stone him, but what he doesn't know is you don't need that anymore. You're going to Judah, buddy. You're the king of Judah in a period of days, if not weeks. Literally, as we read the scriptures, it may have been within a few weeks that he was made the king of Judah. You are moving, so you don't need Ziklag anymore. Do you remember the story of Elijah at the brook Cherith? You remember the story. God told Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. I will feed you there. It's cool. The Bible says he goes there. Birds start bringing him bread and meat. Max, do you think birds were stealing off of somebody's grill? You think somebody's like, I don't know. Some baker's like, you wretched crow, get back here, you know. You stole my croissant. Anyway, they're bringing him that food out there, right? And then suddenly, the Bible says the brook dried up. You remember that? Well, God, you told me to go to the brook Cherith. Do you know why? Because God was moving Elijah to the widow at Zarephath. You remember that? Cook me your last meal, and she was about to die. She was out of food, and her amount of food would never run dry because she provided for Elijah there. That widow needed Elijah to move, and so God dried up that brook. Brooke, I think about that time that we got our tree stolen. Yeah, I've told you guys this before, but one time we bought trees from somebody who didn't provide for them, but this is a detail I've never shared before. We lost about $5,000 worth of trees that we purchased that were never delivered to us, and we never got a refund on it, and it was terrible. The Bible says that Paul wrote in the Bible, Alexander the coppersmith did me wrong. I almost took out a billboard and said, you know, so-and-so the tree slinger did Calvary Children's Home Rama right up in his town, right? But at any rate, we were stolen from, and it was through that experience that we met the wonderful people at Buy a Tree, Change a Life. But what I've never shared with you was we got so hurt with that guy who had been our provider for so long. I never knew he was a homosexual. I found out later he was a homosexual. But we got so hurt by him that we never used him again. The very next year, he stole $500,000 from people. The very next year, he sold to his clients that didn't get stole from the previous year and didn't fulfill a single order and stole $500,000. That would have been a very big deal if we hadn't got our Ziklag burned on that experience. Does that make sense to you? It was a good thing. By the way, the organization that we connected to, Buy a Tree, Change a Life, has given us over 350 trees, just given them to us. This year, the trees cost us, on average, $67. I did the math on that. That's $23,000 worth of free Christmas trees that they've given we met because we got stolen from. Are you following what I'm saying to you? God sometimes burned things up in order to move us. I remember years ago, Melita and I woke up to the sound of running water. Do you remember it, Melita? We woke up to the sound of running water. We were like, what is this? And we went out got out of the bed, water's all in the floor, and water was coming up out of the toilet and flooding my entire house. I went downstairs, the ceilings are sagging, Melita's crying. I'm just like, oh, this is terrible. And I thought to myself, I don't know, maybe I can fix this for a couple $1,000s. I was like, don't cry, we'll fix it. But C.J. Martin was my insurance agent at the time, and he said, no, Uncle B, because that water came out of the toilet, you need to file an insurance claim. And I'm not kidding you, we filed an insurance claim, and we quit crying. We were like, woo! because they replaced everything. I'm talking about literally everything. They did a $75,000 renovation on my home. You know what my home needed? I bought it foreclosed because that's what house parents do, right? They redid both the bathrooms. They redid the entire kitchen. They put new stove, new all that stuff in. My house desperately needed that. You know what I did not know? I did not know that I was about to go back to being a full-time house parent for 3 years, and I was going to have to move out of my home and back over to the children's home full-time. And because my house was flooded, I could rent it out for almost my entire salary because it had been renovated in that way. And God literally sent that flood to my life. We were crying when it happened, or she was crying at least, but we were so thankful for what it did. I could go through the many times in my life that's happened. I've told you guys my bad day story. You remember my bad day story? My truck got flipped on its side. The Mexicans who never spoke said, "Man, bad day. Just wait for a dog to come pee on my leg." That's what he said. You know what I mean? Terrible day. My truck was flipped upside down and on fire at the same time. God was moving me out of manual labor into the ministry, right? I hear you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will answer you. Sometimes God lets something get burned up. Last thing I'll say to you guys tonight. We're almost done. God looks out for his people. God looks out for his people. Think back to that Egyptian they found in the field, right? God evidently let that slave owner get really mad, throw his slave down on the ground, kept the slave sick for 3 days so he didn't, just so David could bump into him, and he found, he found a handful on purpose. He needed that little fella to be there, right? I'd like to think that they joined the army. I don't know, maybe he started an Egyptian pizza shop. I don't know, but at any rate, it was good for him. I've told you guys a million stories of Melita and I just trying to walk with God. Let me just tell you a couple briefly, just as fast as I can tell them. You guys remember the story of the bed and breakfast? 23 years old, I said to my friends, "Oh man, one day I'm going to have enough money. I'm going to take my wife to a bed and breakfast." Preacher called me that day, said, "Hey, I want you to come preach in my church." I said, "Man, I have to ask my boss." He said, "I'm telling you, God told me I want you to come preach in my church." My boss said I could go. I called him back. He said, "I'm glad you called me back and said you could come, because this morning I booked you at a bed and breakfast." That's a true story. I don't mean that much to you. I still feel it. I remember that day. I'll never forget that day. Remember, this poor preacher didn't have enough for a suit. Had one suit, preached and was going to preach a revival. 3 nights in the same suit. That Tuesday morning, got up, walked outside at the children's home, and right outside the office door, for some reason, somebody had donated clothes and left them right outside of the door where we were in staff meeting. And on top of that was a suit that was just fat enough none of the kids could wear it for Tuesday night. I got to wear that suit down there. I told you guys recently about the time we were in West Virginia, and that kid walked up to us, the kid who had won her dad's award. We're in West Virginia. You don't think that's a handful on purpose from God? You don't think where God is doing that was just God saying to Melita, "I love you"? I told you before, my first morning at Calvary Children's Home, that our song jumped on the radio and the alarm. We didn't set the alarm. All of our alarms go, but our song played on the radio, and it had that line that was playing that, "Glad we didn't listen. Look at what we would be missing." Oh my, you don't, I say that, and some people say to me, "You're saying God played you a country song?" I'm telling you, God played me a deeply committed marriage song. I'm telling you, he did, a handful on purpose. Years ago, I was getting ready to preach in Tennessee. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and this guy walks up to me. He's like, I got to tell you a story. I said to him, "I got to preach, man. Can you catch me after service?" He said he would. After service, he comes up. He just couldn't wait to tell me a story, and he said this to me. He said, 40 years ago, I had just gotten saved. And I was in a church where this guy, Ben Turner, came to town and was preaching. And one of the deacons in that service got deeply, deeply moved and stood up and said, "I'm telling you, God told me to help this children's home. I'm telling you, God told me to help them build this children's home. And I'm going to ask you guys to dig deep in." He said, "But I was so skeptical. I got saved, but I just didn't know about all this giving and whatnot." So he said that church had a very poor preacher. And he said, "You know what? I positioned myself to see what that poor preacher would give." And he said, "I'll never forget it as long as I live." When that offering plate came past that poor preacher, he said, I watched him hold it for a second and think for a second, and then he took his wedding ring off and put it in the offering plate and passed it down. And when I got back to the children's home and told that story to Pastor Snyder, he wept. I'm talking about wept. Because he said, "My daddy told me 45 years ago that somebody cared enough about this children's home. We don't know who it was, but somebody gave their wedding ring to build this place. We got to make it holy. We got to make it great. What are the odds that I would have ever heard that story? For 45 years, we did not know who it was, and it wasn't who gave it, who told the story. Somebody just had to tell the story. It was a handful on purpose. You think it was by chance Megan Strange, the principal, ended up over at Calvary Children's Home, and we got our connection? That was crazy. A handful on purpose. I could tell you 1,000 more, but I just tell you that, man, God looks out for us. I'll close with this story. Years ago, Jennifer McMurray was in the children's home. You guys remember Jenny? She's a precious kid. Love her little girl. Her little girl wins for her school the Fruity Award. That's the most fruit of the spirit. I love that, right? Jenny was really torn because she felt like that she wanted to go with us on a trip, but at the same time, she had a training for ROTC, and she had trained and trained and trained for ROTC so that she could be the XO. That was the second highest ranking officer. And she wanted that terribly, but she felt like she should go on the Christian conference with the youth group. And she was torn because if she wasn't going to go to that training, she was going to miss out on what she had trained for forever. And so I told her, just ask the Lord. And she did. And she said, Uncle B, I'm telling you, God told me to go to the conference. So I'm going to the conference, and I'll give up my dream of being XO. And I remember when we went up there, God really spoke to her about going to Christian college. She ended up off at Christian college. Precious, precious kid. But when we got back, within a couple weeks, she made XO anyway. And I remember she came running up to me, and she was so excited. And she said, I made XO. I said, how did you do it? She said, well, the guy who had gotten it got caught with drugs, and so he got kicked out, and I was next in line, and I got XO anyway, right? You want the direction of God. You want the involvement of God. Some of the best things in my life, the sweetest things in my life, are the things that God whispered into my life. You can get the voice of God. God said to you, you ask anything in my will, you can have it. You know what God's will is? For you to know what he wants you to do. God, help me to see in my relationships, in my friendships, in the things that I'm doing. By the way, don't dare choose a career, young people. Ask God, what did you create me for? You'll find fulfillment in that regard. Let's learn something from the great warrior. Lord, we love you today. We pray in Jesus' mighty name as a practical step that this week we'll leave this place today and we will seek your will, God, in the coming days and the coming weeks, maybe in a way we never have before. I like to say, hey, God, what would be good for dinner, maybe? I've learned it so much, God. And I pray in Jesus' name. That I know that we have freedom in that regard, God, but I also know things are better when we get your mind and your will. So, God, I pray that we would be people who did that. And in every place, if we're 80 years old today, if we're 8 years old today, let us be people who begin to seek the direction of God, and we can win our battles also. We'll never lose like David if we follow your plan. I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you guys, Friday night, December 19th is this Friday night, and we have that event at the children's home. What time is that, Miss Darlene? I forget. 6:30. Please come to that. You will be blessed if you come. That kid's going to put on a play, and it's going to be awesome. You guys have a great night. I love you to death. Merry Christmas!